Praise the Lord. You guys enjoy worshiping God? Singing together with God's people? It's good stuff. I appreciate you jumping in and worshiping the Lord with us. Is anybody getting in the Thanksgiving vibe? It's here. If you're not, you might want to get there pretty quickly, because Thanksgiving is amongst us. It's here this week. And as I was kind of getting in the mood for thanks this week, I was working on the message and just living life like we do, and I had to stop and be thankful for some stuff. How about you? Be thankful for stuff, really important stuff, you know, like ESPN. I'm thankful, you know, for ESPN. Like indoor plumbing, hallelujah. Indoor plumbing. String cheese. Is anyone thankful for string cheese today? Come on. Right? I love string cheese. It's good stuff. How about thumbs? Who's thankful for thumbs today? Get them up, right? Yeah, opposable thumbs. Hallelujah. Good stuff. Gravity. Think of the mess this place would be without gravity. Just stuff just floating around there. It'd be a mess anyway. And I realized something all over again as I was just kind of being thankful for Captain Obvious kind of stuff. There was a man who was standing on a hillside. He walked down that hillside. And he said some very important stuff to some people. It sounds pretty basic, right? Pretty simple. But our text today is the script of that man walking off of a hillside to a plain or to a level area and talking to a group of people. The actual documentation of that talk is here with us in the book of Luke today. Isn't it amazing that God led Luke to write these words down, these words of eternal life, so that you and I could hear them 2,000 years later? I mean, we really have to understand how and appreciate what we're holding in our hands here. Documented evidence, literal truth of that's been handed and preserved to us so that you and I, who even though we're multiple generations away from that event, we can experience it and we can learn and we can benefit from the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ this far away. Not just miles, but years and time and space. It's pretty incredible how God has done that. Thank God for this book. Thank God for his word, because it tells me the best way to live. There's a lie going around our world that says you have to go out and you have to find things out the hard way. That you have to find out for yourself. You have to sow some wild oats. And let me just focus in on the young ones here just for a moment. That's a lie from Satan. It's a lie. It is just not true. You and I both know you don't have to kill somebody to know that's wrong. Right? We learned that from somebody else's experience, didn't we? I don't have to do the things that are wrong to learn that they're wrong by feeling how awful they make me feel and how awful they make the relationships that I wreck doing them. I can learn from his word, and I can walk in a life that's blessed, the best life possible. It's powerful how we can do that, and that's because of God's word. He gives us exactly what we need. He teaches us the best way to live, and we get to walk that out. So I thank God for his word. It's an all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. That's a very doctrinal statement that basically is saying everything you need to believe in God and to live for him is found here. It's evidenced right here. It's pretty good stuff. Thank God. So we're going to dig in together. Is that all right? We've got four mini-sermons to get through today here in the Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 26 through 40, or 27 through 49. We're going to look at four mini sermons that Jesus, segments of this message or the sermon on the plain that he was giving to the crowd that surrounded him there. And so we'll finish Luke chapter 6. Some of you thought that might never happen, but we're going to finish Luke chapter 6 today. It's going to be awesome. If you're wondering what happened to the little segment before this, you should have been here Wednesday night, because we talked about it right in this classroom. Come check out Wednesday night. Intermittently, we're putting some more of Luke in the middle of that as well, trying to work some of those bits and pieces in there. But this morning, the first mini-sermon that Jesus gives us is to love our enemies. Everybody say, love your enemies. Powerful lesson. And I'm going to read you some text. I didn't put it up on the screen because it would be a whole lot of text, and you'd kind of fall asleep in those comfy chairs. So I'm going to read it to you, and if you have your Bible, you can follow along as well. Please don't fall asleep during story time either. So here we go. Verse 27, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you accept repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Wow. Challenging stuff, huh? He just challenged them with an upside-down view of the world in verses 17 through 25, or 26. We talked about that Wednesday night. Blessing the outcast and shaming the in crowd and making sure everyone understands what this is supposed to be really all about. And he continues with the challenge centered on those that are opposed to us, enemies of the gospel. Now, don't be confused. Jesus is assuming that these people hate you because of him, not just because you're a mean patootie, okay? That's a really manly word, isn't it? Patootie. Jesus is, he's assuming that people are not just at odds with you because you're a jerk. He's assuming that they're at odds with you because of the gospel, because of the message of Jesus Christ, because of this proclaimed message of salvation through Christ. And that's why you would be at odds with people, because you shouldn't just be at odds with people over opinion stuff, because that's just immature, and Jesus expects way more of that. Or way more of us than that, amen? I'm not just supposed to be arguing and fighting with people over how far over I'm supposed to mow. Well, that's your yard. Well, no, that's your yard. Those are your leaves. I'm going to blow them back into your yard. Anybody done that this week? No, I'm just kidding. Don't admit to that. Yeah, we're not supposed to just fight over petty stuff. We're not just supposed to be having enemies and people that we're at odds with over meaningless, silly opinions and things. He's saying we're at odds over truth, over ultimate things, over stuff where these are why these enemies are opposing us. They're not made because Jesus sinned. He had enemies because they disagreed with the gospel. And you and I are not supposed to have enemies. Jesus' enemies are based on the gospel, not on opinions. Amen? We could probably sit there for a while, but I think I'll have to move on. Because there's all people that we have that maybe we're at odds with for whatever reason. And most of the time, it's not based on salvation. It's awfully quiet in church this morning. It's Thanksgiving. We're about to sit across from the people we've got lots of odds with, right? And smile and eat the turkey and do the whatever. Pass the gravy. We've got to get our hearts right, don't we? Jesus is not cool with us having enemies. Because those enemies are his kids too. Parents, have you ever been aggravated that your kids are fighting with each other? Like, can you just get along? Can you just get over it? Who cares if he's touching your side? It doesn't matter, right? And God's looking at us humans who are at odds with each other and enemies about petty, stupid things. And he's going, can you guys just get along? Can you just come together here? That's what he's trying to speak to us about these enemies. Love those who are persecuting us. Love those who are giving us a hard time. Now, none of us agree with this challenge. We see, obviously, Jesus said it and he challenged us. Love your enemies. We can at least talk it up, right? Oh, I love my enemies. Yes, let's love on them. Let's love them. But Jesus is not cool with a simple verbal statement about it. He actually challenges us to bless those that curse you, to pray for those mistreating you, to turn the other cheek, to give more than they ask or take from you. These examples are critical because they are active. They're not passive, keep it to yourself, mutter it to under your own breath, mumble it. He's not saying love your enemies silently and unobservedly. He's saying love your enemies expressed outwardly. He's saying give them more than they're taking from you. Bless them visibly, tangibly, actually. Not just think about it, not just think happy thoughts towards them and hope they get better and find your opinion right. Right? He's saying do something active. Turn the other cheek if they strike you that way so that they're not looking at the scar. They're looking at you and you're saying, hey, I'm okay. It's all right. It's going to be fine. I'm not holding grudges against you. I'm good. You okay? And you move forward instead of holding grudge and holding battlements and holding your ground. Man, we're good at holding our ground sometimes, aren't we? I won't budge. We find some sort of spiritual stance about it. Bless God, I'm standing on this rock. It's the wrong rock. You're going to die in the wrong ditch, but, you know, whatever. Right? Taking your last stand in a pointless battle. It's a good question to ask yourself. Is this the ditch I want to die in? Is this one worth it? Or can I back up a little bit and die in this one over here? But not there. Really? Okay, anyway. Smart stuff to figure out. This is the golden rule. Jesus says, we're fine with a passive response. We're you know, just in our heart, just in my head, just dealing with my emotions. Jesus says to do something. Love your enemies with action. Do good. Pray and bless them. Lend to them. That's going to cost us something, isn't it? It's quiet, church. This is the golden rule. Do for others what you want them to do for you. If you were on the outs, would you like them to help you out, or would you have to make them beg for it? Right? It says, do to them, do for them, as you'd have them do to you. Doing these actions for those that we like has no credit, he says. That's just friendship. That's just simple and easy, right? Doing these things, even sinners and selfish, godless people act nice to nice people. Doing these actions for our enemies changes the way we see them. When I do something kind, when I go above and beyond to bless those who are giving me issues, it does something about how I see them. I see them the way God does, not just the way I do. And it also changes the way they see me. It affects the relationship. It injects a godliness into that relationship that isn't there before. Because that's what God does. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Jesus calls for no expected returns. Endless grace period, all mercy. As I typed these lines in my office this week, it was kind of funny. I'm working, typing, and the phone rings while I'm typing that particular part of the notes. And it's the phone ringing, and I answer it, and it's at least the fifth request for money this week. We have them all the time in the office. The ladies that answer them, Brooke and Tracy, work in the office, and they catch the phones, and Jerry and I catch the phones, and knocking on the door, people just stopping by. Emails, we get requests for money all the time. And it's very easy for me to get pretty fed up and jaded about it, just to be honest with you. It's like, I am sick of this. Why did you even call us? Who are we to you that you bothered to even find us, right? You could have called anybody. Why did you call us? You might have a list. I don't know what they're doing. I'm not going to get into that whole thing, but it just hit me as I was typing this about lending without expecting to get back, about doing good to others who are maybe even using us. And I have to keep my heart right. Here's the reason I bring that up is because it really doesn't matter if it's hard for me or not, does it? I'm going to get kind of black and white here for just a second. It doesn't matter whether I struggle with it or not. It's just a matter of if it's the right thing to do. Amen? Let's all put on our big boy pants this morning for just a moment. It doesn't matter if I have a problem with it or if I struggle with it or it's difficult for me or if it's not what I like to do. I have to adult for a little bit and say, is this the right thing to do? And if it's the right thing to do, then I should do it whether I feel like it or not. Have you ever told your kids or somebody else younger than you that? It's hard to tell older people than that, right? Do it if you'd like, you know, just try to be nice to your elders, honor them. But those, so you're telling somebody else, whether you feel like it or not. Does a football coach tell his kids, hey, if you guys feel like making this block, you know, get after it. I don't care if you feel like it or not. It's the right thing to do. Your feelings have got nothing to do with it. You can drink some more Mountain Dew and feel differently. You can drink some Red Bull and feel very differently. Right? You can drink some coffee in the morning and you'll feel differently. It's not about your feelings. It's about what's the right thing to do. And that's where loving our enemies really rubs us, because it doesn't feel comfortable. I don't like it. It's not easy for me. It's not fun. I don't appreciate this. It feels like people are taking advantage of me. It feels like people are abusing me. It feels like it's not fair. It feels like, and Jesus says, it felt really crummy on the cross too. But it was the right thing to do. It's not about the feeling, is it? The feelings follow the right action. We don't wait till we feel right to do the right thing. We do the right thing and then we feel right about it. That's how it works. Much of this is social, based on how believers were treated by the world and by the establishment around them. We have similar challenges and the same instructions. Get to work. Just nudge the person next to you in love and kindness and whisper to them, get to work. Bill, there's nobody over there. Okay. It's a trouble when you sit on the end of the row. People have to choose you, right? Yeah, okay. Love them, not just in your heart, not just in your mind, but love them with your hands, your feet. Love them with your wallet. Love somebody like Jesus loved them. Our second mini sermon begins in verse 37. It's about judging others. Let's look what Jesus has to say here as he continues to teach and preach. Do not judge, verse 37 says, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Just let that sink in for a second. It's good. Obvious lesson, right? Okay. Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. My goodness, I need more Sundays. Okay. Such a powerful moment here. The judge of all of heaven and earth is teaching us his ways, the way he does it. Not the way we do it, the way he does it. First, a good measure. He talks about judging and not being judged. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and you'll get. It's not focused on being hands-off, but rather on being very hands-on, being involved. Jesus says, however you measure will be the rule for you too. However you measure others, however you measure out your justice, however you measure out your generosity, that's how it will be given back to you. The same measure. A good measure is key for us to recognize here. Stingy gets stingy. Tight gets tight. Generous gets generous. A good measure. This verse is often centered on getting, right? We say, if I give, then God will give it back. And not only will he give it back, he'll press it down, he'll shake it together, and he'll run it over, right? He's going to give me more than what I gave before. It's about, we see it as about getting. But what I see here is it's more about a good measure. It seems more about fair than more. Because when you have measuring items in a market situation like that, they'd measure out grain. They would have a vessel that was a certain size. And when you put the stuff in there, you'd press it down, you'd shake it together, and it would be filled, and it would be exactly the size it's supposed to be. It wouldn't be any gaps, wouldn't be any edges. They would give you a fair measurement. Not an unfair measurement, a fair measurement. This is what it holds, this is what it is, and this is what it's valued. That measure is given to you because you give that same way. So it's not just about God giving me more than I get. It's about the measure that I use. If I'm tight and stingy and measuring every kernel and every penny and every little thing, then God's going to come back to me that way. And if I am open-handed, as Pastor Jerry talked about this morning during our offering, if I'm open-handed and generous with my giving, then God's going to use that same style of measurement. Have you ever been in a deal with somebody where you're negotiating a business proposition or a price for something, and it starts getting stingy, starts getting tight, like that Seinfeld episode where they charge him for the keys? Like, what? You're going to charge him for the keys? And he looks at him and goes, how are you going to start the car? Like, that's not included. Anyway, when a deal starts getting difficult and tight and stingy and people start nitpicking, right? Well, what about this? Well, I paid for it. You know, when you start using like 6 coupons for the same meal and they start hassling you and they're like, well, no, you can't use that with this. And, you know, and it starts getting edgy. That's why it's not good to sell your car to your friends, right? Because you want to get the max price and they want to get the max deal, right? Those things don't come together somewhere in the middle, but somebody feels like they're getting ripped off. And it gets tight and it gets difficult when you're dealing with technicalities and edges and trying to shave as much as you can and trying to get the most that you can. That gets difficult. And Jesus recognizes that when that's the measure you're using, then you make it difficult on him because he has to use that same measure to you. We have to be careful how we meet this out and how we interact with those around us with our judgments, with our understanding, with our connectedness. Jesus says the way you deal is how you will be dealt with. However I deal with you, that's how I'll be dealt with. We like to be the letter of the law with our kids, but then when we're doing the task, it's like, it's close enough. Right? I've caught myself, I was cleaning my windshield the other day. Anybody done that lately? I was doing the whole squeegee thing. My Cooper, I can actually do the whole thing from one side. All the way across. It's great. And I'm cleaning the windshield. And I got in the car. And as I got in, I got ready to leave. And I looked. And I noticed there was a streak. And I was like, oh, well. Now, and what convicted me, and I know my kids are in the room, but it's okay because it's just being honest. What convicted me is if I would have had Ethan do that, and that streak would have been there, I'd have said, hey, dude, you. And the guilt and the admission of my attitude being out of place overwhelms me in that moment. And he's not even in the car then, and I say, I'm sorry. Because I want great things for him, but I gotta realize where to die, what ditch to die in, right? Where my judgment is just harsh, or where it's generous. And how I want to be judged. Do I want God to be generous with me? Do I want God to be kind with me? Or do I want him to be exacting and precise? When I do a really good job, I want him to be precise, right? Look what I did. But when I mess up, I want him to be generous. And I believe God loves us that way, and he's teaching us to understand that. I think parenting is probably one of the greatest lessons about Father God that we'll ever learn. How you can love someone so completely and want so much and need to do so many things about discipline and correction, and but you still have to balance all of that together, and they just hear, whoosh. That's all they hear. And that's what people think about God, but that's not who he is. He loves us, right? And so he's teaching us his ways. Jesus stops and says, this is how you love. This is how you judge. This is how you do this. Powerful stuff. Secondly, in this section about a good measure, he's talking about a good measure. And then he goes to a quick parable, the easiest parable you'll ever have to figure out, about blindness. If a blind person leads a blind person, guess what happens? Bad things. They both fall into a hole, right? Because nobody sees it coming. Now, what he's doing here is he's quickly throwing into some of the most judgmental people out there in his day were the Pharisees. And they were the guides, right? They were the spiritual leaders. But several times in Scripture, we see Jesus saying, you blind guides, right? He's referring to them, and he's telling the crowds, hey, if you follow a blind guy, you're both going to fall into a pit. A student's never going to be any better than his teacher. And if these guys are teaching you this stuff, and they're teaching about harsh justice and letter of the law mentality, and these are the ways you go, that's the pit you're all going to fall into. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you listen to. I love how he just says that little aside right in the midst of all this. And it's mixed in with judgment, but it's really what he's trying to teach them about mercy and about understanding other people. And then he goes to our interaction, the third part, about being blinded. How foolish to have a major obstruction and point out someone's minor flaw. How ridiculous, right? Like the person high on crack walking up to someone who's eating too much at Thanksgiving and goes, hey, you're eating too much. You need to back off there. What? How about you deal with your stuff real quick, okay? Crack addict, all right? Just back up off me. Hi, Mike. Okay, anyway, all right. So, yeah, we've got it. That's how that comes across a little bit backwards. This challenge, deals with our attitude and our ministry. Nobody should listen to a poor stockbroker. Never trust a skinny cook. Right? Jesus calls them hypocrites for this. He says, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Look at what he says there. You've got major issues of your own, and you're pointing out the minor flaws in others. That's hypocritic, man. You got to deal with yourself first. Here's the deal. We think that it's all about don't judge, don't touch anybody else. No, he gives us full freedom to judge here. He says, just make sure you're doing it in the right place. Make sure you're doing it in the right attitude, because once you get that plank out of your own eye, you'll be able to see to do what? To leave them alone? No, to help remove the speck from your brother's eye. So there is a measure of judgment that's worthwhile, right? There is a measure of discernment that is useful in the kingdom and the body of Christ. We're supposed to encourage and help and build one another up and be there and hold each other accountable. There's supposed to be relationship and interaction there about what's right and wrong. But it's got to be from a right heart and a right place. Not from just a judgmental finger pointing. Because whenever I've got a major flaw, all I want to do is make sure everybody else looks worse than me, right? As long as everybody else is wearing pajamas, I can wear sweatpants. It's okay, right? But we don't want to be the least of it. We want to be in front of that because it's our pride. And we're dealing from a place of pride instead of a place of humility in our relationship with the people around us. So if we deal with the thing that's in our own situation first, if we deal with our own sin and our own struggle and our own issues, and we mess with those first and get those right, then I'll be able to see clearly, and I can have what's called a testimony. I can say, I've been there, I've done that, and here's what needs to happen in your life. Here's what God did in my situation, and he can do it in yours too. That's how that's fruitful. Instead of saying, I'm blind and I can't see, but I'm just going to start scalpeling you. Nobody wants that. Nobody needs that. So Jesus is teaching us the attitude and how this should be. He says, get yourself right first and then remove the speck from your brother's eye. People say that God won't judge and he's just love and he's all love and there's no judgment. That's just not true. Jesus says that we'll all stand before him one day. We'll give an account for every idle word. His lesson is to about our attitude and our measure. And he's the one that carries the gavel that actually counts. We can speak correction and help and judgment, but not from a sour attitude and not from a flawed perspective. Like a drunk telling another drunk to sober up, it has no effect. It's putting your faith into practice. Not judging others doesn't give everyone free rein and no consequences. It says to check your attitude so that we can bring them home. That's the ultimate, right? To bring them home. It's not to prove who is right or who is wrong or who's smarter or who's better. The ultimate goal is to bring them in. People get confused about that, don't they? They think it's a contest. Who's the most spiritual? We're not trying to be the most spiritual. We just want you to be right with God. That's the bottom line. And if you get there ahead of me or behind me, whatever, let's just make sure we both get there. That's the attitude in the heart in this message that he's teaching. And speaking of right judgment, the next power-packed mini message is about a tree and its fruit. Verse 43, I'll read it to you. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings up good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Wonderfully straightforward, Captain Obvious again, lesson for us today. First on how to judge. Now, wow, you're saying, he just said don't judge. But he's telling us check a tree by its fruit. We're supposed to have discernment. We're supposed to recognize a tree by its fruit. We're supposed to understand those things. We don't have to be the ultimate hold accountable for them, but we need to discern what we're dealing with. Right? He's giving us, it's hard. Justice is a hard thing because there's right and wrong. Well, guess what? We're all guilty. So nobody gets out of this scot-free. There's a price to be paid, and it's messy, and it's bloody. It's rugged. And Jesus wants us to realize that. We can't just chop people off and say, you're over here and you're over there. It's not how it works. They're all God's kids. We don't just judge people and predetermine where they go, because that's not our job, because we are one of them on the table. He wants us to recognize that. So he gives us this message, this very powerful ups and downs and highs and lows of this process. But no good tree is going to bear good or bad fruit. And a bad tree doesn't bear good fruit. Otherwise, it wouldn't be that kind of tree. He says it's common sense. Everyone sees the fruit. It's the same with your life and your actions, and my life and my actions. Everyone sees the fruit. If there are broken relationships a mile back, that's called fruit. Right? If my life exhibited broken relationships all throughout my past, that's fruit that I am bearing. Right? If my life is a model of healthy relationships all the way back, or if your life is, and all you look back in your situation and your past, and all you see is healthy relationships and good things and positive stuff, that's called fruit. We're supposed to understand something about that. And because of that. And so we're learning how to discern and how to judge, but at the same time, we're learning a lesson, because it's all up to you. He says the good comes from the good that you stored up. If I've got good things that I'm producing, it's because I put good things in me. And it's resulted in goodness. And if I do evil stuff, it's because I filled myself up with evil, and that's what's going to come out of me. Garbage in, garbage out. Is it strange to anybody else that every athlete knows this physically? They train and they put only this and that in their bodies because they know that it's going to have outcomes and results, right? Why do athletes figure this out? Why do doctors know this medically? They see the evidence, right? They see what you've had 6 pounds of bacon a day. of course you're going to have heart problems. You know, they get that, right? They see what you put in has a result. Psychology, they recognize this mentally, that the stuff that you flood your brain with is going to produce action in your life. It's going to produce results. Why do they all figure that out, but we can't figure this out spiritually? Why don't we believe this spiritually and fill our hearts with God's goodness so that that's what we produce? If I fill my mind with language that doesn't please anybody, then that's what's going to flow out of me, right? If I fill my eyes with stuff that shouldn't be there or stuff that gets me lusting or desiring things that aren't mine, then that's what's going to produce in me, right? If I idolize supervillains in the movies instead of the superheroes, then all of a sudden I'm going to try to be one, right? It's going to flow out of me because that's what I'm... Whatever fills you spills out of you. Whatever you are full of, when you are shaken, that's what comes out. Wonderful message I preached a long time ago to students. It's a little crass, but it's just truth. If I put poop in a box, what can I ever expect to get out of that box? Thank you, Vivian. You said it, but not out loud. Poop. She did. Very discreetly. I can't expect to get anything else out of that. It's kind of crass and dirty, but I mean, let's be real, right? If I put filth into a system, I can't expect anything else but that to come out. And if we do that spiritually or physically or emotionally or mentally, that's the results we're going to get. Jesus says, just recognize the fruit, man. You see this a mile long. You see people who have a track record a mile long. It's exactly who and what they are, and you recognize it, and you have to deal with them accordingly. You have to understand that. And I especially have to deal with it about me. If I deal with this in my situation, if I judge my own fruit, then I can start figuring out what it is that I need to change so that I can produce the right kind of fruit. Because no good tree bears bad fruit. And if I'm going to be a good tree, I'm going to bear good fruit. All right? Last mini sermon of the day. Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. Jesus is kind of coming to a decision point here. I love how he just breaks it down straight up for him. He's been preaching and teaching this wonderful message, and then he says this in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I'll show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Most of us have heard this story in one form or another, but I think we tend to forget what it's about. The wise and foolish builders both built houses. They both encountered floods. But don't forget that the story is an analogy. The foolish builder was like, everybody say like. The foolish builder is like someone that hears the message and doesn't put it into action. The wise builder is like someone that hears the message and puts it into practice. This message is not necessarily about Jesus is the rock and the foundation. It's not, Jesus is the rock. Yeah. No, back up. This story goes back to the first line there in verse 46 in this little section. And he says, if you don't call me Lord, or if you're calling me Lord, then why don't you do what I say? It's simply directly about obedience, about applying the information. Life stinks if we don't apply these lessons and action. It's disastrous. It's a total fail. There's no such thing in the phrase, saying the phrase, no Lord. If you understand what a Lord is, if you go back to your Star Wars days, and you think someone saying, no Lord Vader, that didn't go well, right? Right, whatever, okay? It didn't go well because you don't say no Lord, because Lord is in charge. He's the one ruling, right? So the answer is always, yes, Lord. You want to do this? Yes, Lord. But the cool thing is we're not doing it out of fear. See, Darth Vader had a fear thing going on. It's the way we're black, you know, is imposing. Anyway, what's going on here is that we have a love from the Father, and we say, yes, Lord, because we know that he has good things in mind for us. Anything that he's instructing us or teaching us or training us to do, it's because it's the best way. And we can trust and know that. So we happily say, yes, Lord. You can't say no, Lord, because if you say no, then he's not your Lord. Because you don't tell the Lord what to do. You say, yes, Lord. These many sermons are heavyweight issues that can change your life. I know we talk about stuff like that all the time in church, but it's just true. These are words that would revolutionize, they would heal America. They would heal the world. They would change existence as we know it if humanity would just be the wise builders and do what he says. Loving our enemies with action and kindness and generosity like he loved us. How do you want to be treated? That's how you treat others. Realizing the measure we use will be used for us. Getting things right to help guide others home. Becoming fruit inspectors that discern the truth and change what we allow into our hearts. Simply doing what he says because he's our Lord and our God. Brooke, if you come help us close this morning. That's the way I feel we should wrap up today, is by asking a tough question. Everybody got optimistic. Okay, here we go. We're about to finish up. Here's the tough question. Why don't we do what he says? It's hard to admit, isn't it? I remember asking students this over 18 years of youth ministry. Why didn't you do this? Why don't you do that? And they instantly respond. My kids do it too. I did it when I was a kid. What do we say? I don't know. And my immediate response to that, as a youth pastor in love to those students, was this. Don't lie to me. Let's back up. Why didn't you do this? Don't say, I don't know. I don't know is not an answer. It's a cop-out, right? Is the keyboard fritzing out again? I don't understand that thing. It just quits working while I preach. It falls asleep. I preach the keyboard to sleep. It's amazing. I don't get it. Oh, it's back. All right. I woke it up. Why don't we do what he says? And I don't know is not an answer. It's a cop-out. Because somewhere down below, we know what the answer is, and we just don't want to say it. Maybe we haven't thought about it or given any understanding to it. Or maybe we know how rotten it sounds when it comes out. We don't even want to verbalize it. Why'd you hit your sister? Because I wanted to hurt her. Right? I mean, we have to be man and woman enough to admit what's going on here. When God asks us a question about obeying him, we want our kids to do it, right? So why don't we do that with God? Why don't we do what he says? If he says love our enemies, why aren't we doing it to that level? Why aren't we giving without expecting return? Instead of giving so that we get return. Why don't we do what he says? Why don't we lay off the judgments so that we can be kind and generous to others? Why don't we inspect the fruit so that we can filter what's coming into our lives better and have a better outcome? So we probably need the Holy Spirit to just press into our hearts a little bit this morning. And when he says, why don't you do what I'm asking you to do? And our first response is, I don't know. The Holy Spirit's coming back and saying, yes, you do. Let's talk this out. Dig deeper. Admit it. Own the process. Recognize. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here this morning as we close. Maybe you literally don't know. And by that, I mean you don't know what he has said. You don't know the word of God. You don't know what the Bible says about certain things. Our generation is not quite as privy to biblical background as we are, our next generation. Jimmy, can you just play something without some words if you got any? That'd be great, or as little as possible. Thanks for trying, babe. Give Brooke a hand. She's a great job. That's fun here. Maybe you literally don't know. You don't know God's word. You don't know what he says about things. You don't know God's law. You just know what you've experienced. And that's a sort of legitimate answer. But it doesn't last very long. Because the word of God is before you today. And if you don't have a copy, we'll get you one. And if you need answers, the Bible says to ask. And you'll receive. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and the Lord will give it to him. So if you don't know what God says about certain issues or certain things or about how to live your life, then that works for now, but not for long. And there's mercy and there's grace. And there's an opportunity to change that today. Now, if you're like most of us, there's probably different answers for why we don't obey or why we don't do what he says. Maybe we don't think it matters. It just doesn't matter what I do. We're all just living our life. We're just doing our thing. Jesus says that we'll stand before him and we'll give an account every day or someday of every idle word that we share and use. Every quiet conversation, every muttered something to somebody else, every text that was not supposed to be seen by anybody else. We're going to give an account for those things. What we think is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops, Jesus said. It matters because sin equals death. That's why it matters. No exceptions, ever. We are not punished. Here's a wonderful lesson that, gosh, this preaches too. We are not punished for our sins. We are punished by our sins. The world has that upside down. I think God's got a big gavel. He's ready to smash us because we sin. No, we are punished by our sins. Because they have horrific outcomes. They destroy relationship. They destroy trust. They bring death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why don't we do what he says? Maybe we just don't want to. We have to change our want to sometimes, don't we? Saved from sin and selfishness and take on a new life in Christ, saying no to sin and bearing good fruit because of it. Maybe you don't listen to what God says or do what he says because you've got other ideas, you've got my way, you've got it's not fair, you can't help it. It always boils down to either yes, Lord, or no. That's what it boils down to. I don't want it to be a guilty thing. I want it to be a recognized, understood thing. Jesus Christ is offering us the absolute best life possible by his teaching. Regardless of what culture, what race, what part or time or era, and regardless of what individual you are, it is the best life possible if we do it his way. And anything less, we're settling. So I challenge you, Dave, every head bowed, every eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need forgiveness of your sins. You don't know what he says about certain things. You don't know what he says about how to live life, how to treat people. You don't know what the Word of God says about your sexuality. You don't know what the Word of God says about your money. You don't know what God's saying about those things because you haven't experienced them yet. I want to tell you that you can begin a walk with God today and change all of that. If you're here this morning, you didn't say, Pastor Steve, I need forgiveness of my sin. I need to begin a relationship with Jesus. Will you just raise your hand and get back on top of me so I can go with you and see what others? I need forgiveness of my sin. I need to walk with Jesus beginning today. Anybody else? Anyone else? Let me ask you this, and I'll just ask you to look at me for this one, if it's okay. I struggle with how this comes across, asking it this way. I don't want it to be a badgering sort of fist in your face kind of thing, even though that's just what I did. I just did a fist. I don't want it to be a guilty vibe of a feeling, but I want you to process this for real as we leave this morning. What's our answer when he says, why don't you do what I said? What's your reply in these particular areas? When the Holy Spirit's pointing out something particular into how you're responding, whether it's love for enemies, whether it's judging or manipulating others, whether it's the measure that you use for others, it's different than the standard you use on yourself or the standard that you want. Maybe it's who you're following and how you're learning judgment from them. Maybe you're following a blind guide, perhaps, and you need to get that straightened out. Whatever God's speaking to your heart right now, I just want to challenge you to do something. Otherwise, we're all going to stand up and walk out of here and be the foolish builders. We'll hear what he says, don't build it. That make sense? Can I just invite you just for the next, let's just take 1 minute as we close. I'm going to stop talking so you can just communicate with God. But whatever God's revealing to your heart right now about why we're not doing what he says, what is it that's holding us back? What's keeping us distracted and preoccupied so that we can't hear what he's saying this whole time and make a difference in our lives? Whatever he's speaking to you there, I want you to work with him. Let's just do that. Jimmy's going to turn the music up a little bit. We're just going to seek the Lord for 1 minute. Father God, we thank you for what you're doing in this place today. I thank you for your words are life and they are truth. God, I pray we'd walk out of here in joy and a peace, knowing that we're going to be following your leadership. We're going to be following your teaching and your direction. And we're going to be glorified through our lives as we leave this week. Bless our time with family this weekend. Lord, some of us are facing a real struggle around that table. And I pray, God, that your spirit fill us for those moments. For those of us who have lost loved ones that will be joining at the table with, God, I pray that the light and the life of Jesus Christ would shine through us and make a difference. Let us not battle over insignificant foolishness, but God, let us show the love and the mercy and the grace and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom far beyond our years and our abilities. Give us the words set in the right moments to say, to bring life and hope.